If you guys would open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 16 this morning. But as you open up your Bibles, I want you to think about this. If I were to ask you to put together a list of what you'd consider to be incredibly dangerous, what would you put on that list? Maybe you would look around and look at what's dangerous in the world. You'd look around at the animal kingdom, and maybe you would put a snake like this on your list. I showed my wife this morning. She's like, you're going to put that on the screen? But maybe you would put a king cobra on your list of most dangerous things in the world. You know, those snakes are, there's more venomous snakes than this out there. The venom from this, the neurotoxins within a king cobra emit enough toxins to kill up to 20 people with one bite or one elephant. They're pretty powerful. They're pretty dangerous. This is not a creature that you would want to come across while walking through the woods in the afternoon. Thankfully, in Northeast Ohio, I don't think, at least, there's anything like this out there in our area. Or maybe you would put other dangerous things on your list. Maybe you would put rock climbing or riding a motorcycle. While those endeavors are fun, they are filled with adventures, it's far safer to stay on even ground that is at surface level. And it is safer, to travel in a vehicle with seatbelts that's fully enclosed. I don't know what would make it onto your list. This past week, I looked up and actually just Googled that, most dangerous things in the world, and they definitely do have some of these things. Animals made the list. Activities made the list. Living under certain dictators made the list, and you can keep on going on and on with dangerous things that are out there in the world. There are many different things. But even when I ask you that question, how many of us think exclusively the danger is out there? I think that's probably where naturally we tend to go, where we naturally tend to think that the danger is out there. But I would say, and I'm going to suggest this morning, that one of the biggest dangers is not out there. It's actually within you. It's actually within all of us. And it's our pride. You think about that in particular. You think about pride. Where would you rank that upon the list of what is most dangerous? Pride is up there towards the top, and that's what I'm going to seek to argue towards that end today. Where it is not something that is separated from us, it's not something that's just out there with other people, it's something that each and every one of us have to battle against, that each and every one of us have to fight against. Pride is incredibly dangerous. And I came across a quote earlier this week from a pastor and author by the name of John Stott. And John Stott says this. He says, at every stage of our Christian development, and in every sphere of the Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy, and humility our greatest friend. And today we're going to dive into the book of Proverbs, and we're going to talk specifically about that. We're going to talk about our pride. We're going to talk about our humility. And what I want you to see today is I want you to see just how dangerous your pride can be, where it's not just something that we leave in the past and say, well, I did have pride. And hopefully you can say today that, well, I have a little less pride, or I have a little less that I have to fight against, but it's always there. We're always fighting against it. This needs to be something that we are consistently aware of and something that we are forcefully battling against each and every day of our life. This dangerous issue, this dangerous character that kind of sticks to us like gum. You know, gum on the shoe. I don't know if you ever walk through the park and walk through a sidewalk, get gum to your shoe. It seems like you get off from it, and then it just keeps on coming back, and it takes forever to get completely off. Pride keeps on coming back, keeps on showing up, and it's something that we need to be consistently aware of and fight against, for it is incredibly dangerous. So if you guys got your Bibles open, let's look at our passage this morning. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. But before we do that, I feel like I need to stop and just pray for a moment. I need to pray for a moment as this is not just something that I am standing up here telling you. My hope is that consistently on a Sunday morning that I don't stand up here and say, well, this is all just you. You guys are all sinners, and you guys are all bad, and I've got it all put together. I know that I've got pride. And I know that I need to battle against this. And so I want to stop for just a moment, and I want to pray before reading this passage, because I know how dangerous it is for all of us, but I am particularly aware of the danger that it wreaks in my own life. And so I want to pause for a moment and just ask God for help during this time. God, we come to you this morning as we look into your word. God, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in my own heart. But all of us here this morning, that God, you would make us aware of areas where pride does creep in and does damage in our relationship with you and our relationship with others. For God, there is a temptation to be so full of ourselves that we don't pause, that we don't slow down, that we don't look around, we just respond and we just react. Because we think that we know everything, we think we have it all together, we think that we have no blind spots. God, I pray that in areas where we are still holding on to our pride, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to loosen our grip. God, we want to be completely submissive to you. God, we want to be a congregation that submits to your Spirit. And when you prompt to us, and when you speak to us, and when you lead us, God, that we'd be willing to follow. But our pride oftentimes gets in the way. Open our eyes to just how dangerous of a character this is within us, an action within us. May we set our eyes upon your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. God, we don't want our life to be all about us. Our life ought to be all about your Son, Christ. And it's him that we want to lift on high. God, help us to get out of the way. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and read this passage of Scripture this morning, and Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, which is more than likely a very familiar passage if you've been around God's word at all, if you've been around the church at all. When pride comes up, this is a passage that many of us tend to go to. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 and 19 says this. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." The book of Proverbs is written in the Hebrew language. And these words that you see there in verse 18, the words pride and the words haughty, they are words in the Hebrew language that literally describe something of great height. The pride goes before destruction, the haughty spirit before the fall. It is something at great height, and then it comes crashing down. And what it does for me when I look at this passage, when I look at this verse in particular, it puts a picture in my mind of being on top of a mountain and then come crashing down very forcefully. Several weeks ago, my family and I, we were on vacation. We're coming home from vacation, coming out of the northeast end of Yellowstone National Park, and we took a highway called Beartooth Highway. Some of you guys may have been on that yourself, and I traveled out of the park and not really knowing what I was going to experience along the way. I thought I was just traveling along a road to get to a highway, but little did I know that I was heading up a mountain in parts of Wyoming and parts of Montana. And I didn't know what I was doing along the way, but I was starting to make my way up this mountain, just making hairpin turns after hairpin turns after hairpin turns. And if you've ever been on this road, you may have enjoyed it. I hated it. After an hour of making turn after turn after turn, you get up to the top of the mountain, and you know what you do? You go down the other side, and you make turn after turn after turn all the way back down. And I know that some of you probably enjoy that, but I found it exhausting. I didn't get to enjoy the views. Why? Because I'm on a two-lane highway, and I need to make sure that I'm paying attention to where I'm going so I don't run into a guardrail. Or at worst, make sure I pay attention to where I'm going, so in the places where there is no guardrail, that I don't go off the edge of this mountain. But the craziest thing that I found on this road is that you get to the top of this mountain and you drive past a speed limit sign. Can you guess what the speed limit was? 70 miles per hour. And I don't mind going fast. We were on other portions of our trip, and we drove through South Dakota, and I thought it was the coolest thing in the world to see a sign that said 80 miles per hour. I could legally go that fast. That was incredible. But on top of a mountain going 70 miles per hour, I thought, that's insane. And maybe it's just me, because I'm from the Midwest, and I don't experience mountaintop driving at all, ever. But, like, who in their right mind goes 70 miles per hour at the top of a mountain? I mean, you try to take even one of those corners at, like, probably even, like, 40 miles per hour, you're not making the turn. It's literally a hairpin turn after hairpin turn. You're not driving 70 miles per hour. If you are, you're nuts. But I thought, like, that is a perfect picture of pride. Pride puffs you up to the point that you think that you're invincible. You think that you can start charging forward, doing whatever you want. You start ascending to the top of the world where no one can stop you, no one can touch you, because you're better than everyone else. You know better than everyone else. It literally, as this, you know, this verse describes, it puffs you up. It lifts you on high to think that you're unstoppable. And at that point in time, you're at a dangerous point. You're at a dangerous place because you are so high, you have lifted yourself up to such a great degree that you're heading towards that cliff at 70 miles per hour, and you're going to go over the edge. Destruction is laying ahead for you. A great fall is laying ahead for you. Because you're going against the very fabric of what God has called good. You know, pride puts you in a place that opposes so much of what God calls good. Where you're unteachable. Where people can't correct you. Where God himself can't correct you because you think you are God himself. Instead of God being the creator of your life, God being the Lord of your life, you've placed yourself in that position. It opposes so much of what God calls good. And I think it would be helpful for us to take just a few moments to look at some other passages that express exactly that. Like, think with me for just a moment about what pride opposes, what it stands against. Pride, in the first place, it stands against the first principle of wisdom, which is to fear the Lord. We looked at this passage several weeks ago, but Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." God tells us that the first thing that we need to understand, the first thing of coming to wisdom from above, is that we are not in control. God is in control. We're not the center of attention. God is the center of attention. We don't know everything. God knows everything. We are to bring our lives under submission to the Lord God Almighty, but our own pride, what does our pride tell us? I got this. I can do this. I'll go my own way. I'm going to cut my own path. Pride tells us not to fear the Lord, not to bring our life under submission to him and to his control and to his wisdom. Pride tells us to honor ourselves, not to honor the Lord. Pride tells us to seek to please ourselves, not to seek to please him. Pride encourages you to be the Lord of your life. Pride opposes the wisdom of God, but it also prevents you from even following after the greatest commands in Scripture. You guys know the greatest commands in Scripture? What are the two greatest commands in Scripture? Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, even just as a side note to parents, I'd encourage you, continue to reinforce that with your kids. I mean, as a husband and wife, or as a friend to one another, reinforce that with each other. What is of most importance? What is of highest priority? Love God. Love people. Keep on going back to that repeatedly, over and over and over again. The greatest commandments in Scripture is to love God and love people, and that's what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, it says, "In one of them, a lawyer asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all of the law and the prophets.'" The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with everything that you have, everything that is within you, everything that is emotionally, intellectually, physically, every aspect of your life. That is supposed to be demonstrated first. All of your resources, all of your time is towards that end, is towards a love for God first and foremost above everything else. Every part of you is to be devoted to God and a love for him. He is to be of the greatest importance in all of your life. And then from there, that vertical love that is expressed between you and God is then to overflow horizontally to the people that are around you. You are to love God and to love people. That is the building blocks to a healthy relationship before God. But what destroys that affection? Can we say it with me? It's pride. It's our own pride. When pride creeps in, it is no longer first and foremost about God, loving him and loving the people around you. It then becomes all about you. Instead of that love flowing outward towards God and toward the people around you in a healthy manner, pride redirects that love. Instead of flowing out, it just circles back to yourself. Instead of being a healthy flowing stream, it then becomes this stagnant, disgusting cesspool of decay. It's a corrupted love. And that's a dangerous place to be. I mean, according to the next verse that we see here in verse 19, it says there, it is better to be of lowly spirit. It is better to be humble with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. I mean, you think about that. You think about the practicality of the writer of Proverbs is saying, what Solomon is saying here. He says it is better to be poor. It is better to be struggling day to day to make ends meet, wondering where your next meal is going to be coming from, having very little in earthly possessions. He's saying that with humility is a better place to be than to be in a place where you're hobnobbing with the social elite, with the rich and the powerful, to have every earthly possession that you've ever wanted taken care of, to have all of your physical needs taken care of, all the while being proud. It's better to be poor and humble than rich and proud. Where pride, it may make us feel good, but it will bring about our destruction. We have to be ever so careful that we do not lift ourselves on high, that we get into a position that we think that we're better than everyone else, or that my needs and my desires come first. We need to fight against that. And we have to be even more careful when we find ourselves in a position where we feel like we are superior to those around us. Let me share with you a cautionary tale of an example of a person whose pride clouded their judgment and it led to their downfall. You may remember a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Daniel, where it says in Daniel chapter 5, it says, "The Most High God." And the Most High God, that is an appropriate title for him. He's not puffed up. He's not seeing himself in a bad light. God is appropriately lifted high. There is no one higher than God. God is at the top. God is of supreme priority. That is his title, and it fits him well. But the Most High God, he gave Nebuchadnezzar kingship. He gave him a position of power. It says that he gave him a position of kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And the Bible has no problem with people being in positions of authority and leadership. We need people in positions of authority and leadership. But where does the problem creep in? The problem creeps in when you lose sight who has given you that position of leadership and why you're there and what purpose it is that you're holding that position at all. And just a few verses later after this, in Daniel chapter 5, it goes on to tell us, but when his heart was lifted up, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart was lifted up, he's on top of that mountain, heading towards that cliff at 70 miles per hour, his destruction is also around the corner. It says his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly. He was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like the beast, like that of a beast, and his dwelling was that with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of the heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Something that we need to be always aware of is that God is in control. And what Nebuchadnezzar did is he lost sight of that. He got so puffed up with his pride that God had to bring him down. God is the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar that position of authority. God is whom Nebuchadnezzar should have been serving, but he lost sight of that. He started to think that it was all about him, that I rose to this position of authority. I rose to this position of greatness. There is no one greater than me. So he started treating people poorly around him, and so God had to bring him down low until he could recognize that he is not the one on high and mighty. That position is reserved exclusively for the Lord. And I think it's easy for us to take a look at other people, like Nebuchadnezzar, or we can take a look at other people and say, well, the pride is out there. They're dealing with it, or they're suffering with it. But I think it's important for us to see that it also affects our own lives. I mean, do we recognize that as easily? I think that's a little bit harder to see. I think it's easy for us to look around and go, well, and I'm pointing, and I'm not pointing directly at you, just so you know. But we can look around and go, that person's prideful, and this is where their pride is showing up, and this is where their pride is showing up. But sometimes I think it's a little bit harder for us to go, this is where my pride shows up. So what I want to do is I just want to be very practical, and I want to give you some questions to think through concerning your own pride. I'm going to give you a pride test to think through. And these are not my own questions. I'm going to give you 10 questions, and you're going to get 1 point or 0 points for each one. It's just yes or no. But these are questions that I came across, I'm not sure, probably 6 or 7 years ago while listening to another pastor, and I thought it was appropriate for my own life, and I wanted to share them with you. As this pastor, he laid out these questions to test his own congregation to see where pride creeps in. And considering that pride is so dangerous, I don't want to talk about it just in general terms and say, fight against pride, fight up against pride. I think that we need to talk about it very specifically, about the pride that is within us. We need to battle against it, not just in general sense, but specifically. And so let me just ask you several questions, 10 questions. I'm going to give you a pride test. And the question number one is, do you long for a lot of attention? Do you love to be the center of attention? Like, I'm going to a party tonight, and I've got to share my stories. My stories are the best. My stories are the funniest. I know that he's going to share his a little bit, but I'm not even pay attention to what he has to say because I got to share what I'm going to say. Or even it's just not even the funniest, or maybe this is the most dramatic. I love to be the center of attention, kind of put my problems on display for all the world to see. People, please, 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 look at me, look at me. Do you long for a lot of attention? How about this next one? Do you become critical or jealous of those who succeed? You have a difficult time just saying, I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm gonna celebrate what they have done. You become critical or jealous of those who succeed, or not maybe even those who succeed, but you're constantly even just questioning in your own mind, I could do it better than them. You leave after spending some time with some other people and you're critical of what they have said and what they're doing. You don't necessarily address it to their face or address it with them, but you walk away going, what they're doing, that's ridiculous. What they're doing, that is not the right way to go about that. You become critical. You become jealous of others. Number three, this is where it really hits home for me, I'll tell you. Do you always have to win? Always have to win. I mean, thankfully I have a wife that lets me know your daughters are only 4 and 6 and 8 and 11 and 13. You can let them win sometimes. Do I really? I'm going to beat them at basketball, even though I'm like 3 feet taller than them. And I'm going to beat them in Monopoly. And I say that, and I know I joke at that, but do I always have to win? I shouldn't, but I want to prove that I'm better, that I am, that I've still got game, that I'm smarter, and that's sad. Number four, do you have a pattern of lying? Of not telling the full truth. Where does pride sneak up in there of not telling the truth? It's, well, the truth is going to put you in a bad light. The truth is going to tell the whole story. And so instead of telling the whole story, I'll just tell a portion of it. I don't want to come fully clean with it. Do you have a pattern of lying? Number five. Do you have a hard time acknowledging that you were wrong? Do you have a hard time saying, I'm sorry. Hey, what I did right there was wrong, and would you please forgive me? And it's not an I'm sorry, but it's I'm sorry, period. I think it's easy for us to go, well, I'm sorry, but I wouldn't have done this if you would have done this, and then if you would have done this. No, it's... I'm sorry. Do you have a hard time acknowledging that you were wrong? I mean, when was the last time you said, I'm sorry? To your spouse or to your kids or to a coworker or to a friend? Number six, do you have a lot of conflict with other people? Conflict always is following you. You know, there's the prideful and the prideful, they are constantly in conflict with one another. I mean, there's probably three scenarios where the prideful and the prideful, they're having conflict with another. I think that makes sense. Two people or two groups of people, they always want to say, I'm right, you're wrong, and there's never ever coming together on an issue. Probably another group of people, the prideful and the humble. Does that take place? Absolutely. Jesus was humble. Pharisees were prideful. Jesus was always in conflict, not because he was prideful, but because the other side was. There's a conflict between the prideful and the prideful, the prideful and the humble. How much conflict takes place between the humble and humble? Not very much, right? People who are seeking to love the other person rather than love themselves. Seeking the other person's needs above their own. There's very little conflict between the humble and humble. If conflict is consistently following you around, I think you need to check your heart. Where am I at in this? Number seven, do you cut in line at the grocery store, on the expressway, at the lunch line, at school? Say, I've got places to go. I've got things to do. And what you're doing in that moment is you cut in front of other people. You're saying, my needs, my schedule, my everything is more important than yours. I've got things to do. I've got places to go. Watch out. I'm coming through. Number eight, do you get upset when no one acknowledges your achievements? Like, ask yourself the question, I'm doing something. No one's acknowledging what I've done. No one's even said, I'm thankful for what you've done. Does that make you upset? See, the thing is that we need to bring ourselves back to the reality that we're not seeking the praise of men. We are seeking the praise of God. And so if no one knows our acts of service or our good works, I think that's okay. Now, that doesn't excuse us from actually saying thank you to other people. We should. We should step in. We should say thank you. We should say I appreciate what you're doing. God calls us to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to honor one another. But to seek that after it? That's not our place. Number 9. Do you tend more towards an attitude of entitlement or thankfulness? Are you content with whatever God places in your hands? Say, this is enough. Are you content with whatever God gives to you? You know, I think about it as I look through God's word, I deserve nothing from God. Quite honestly, I deserve hell itself. But God, through his grace, has extended his son on my behalf. I should be thankful for that. The proud people think they deserve everything. The proud people go, this is not fair. I have the right to this. The proud think that they deserve everything. The humble say, thank you, Lord. Thanks for what you've given to me. I don't deserve anything, but you freely offered it to me anyways. Thank you. And number 10, do you honestly feel you are basically a good person and superior to others? Now, that's not something that you would put on a greeting card. I mean, I'd be very surprised if I show up this Christmas and I get a greeting card in the mail that just says, doesn't say Merry Christmas or Season's Greetings. It says, I'm better than you. That'd be a weird greeting card to receive in the mail. But it's something that you honestly tend to agree with. Well, I may not be better than them, but I'm better than them. I'm superior. I'm better. Do you honestly feel you're basically a good person superior to others? Now, the scoring on this. Scoring, if you got a 1 through 10, you're a proud person. If you scored 0, you're very proud. Pride is not something that's just out there. Pride is within us. There's a pride that shows up in each of our lives, and we must resist it. We must fight against it. But very practically, how do we do that? How do we push pride to the side and pursue humility? I think the clearest and most consistent path towards humility, quite honestly, is reflecting on the cross. Reflecting on the cross of Christ. To be serious, to truly be serious and deliberate in putting to death this pride that is within us, and every day we must survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. I mean, listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote concerning the surest path to pursue humility. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there is only one thing I know of that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to the dust. And that is to look at the Son of God and especially contemplate the cross. And he quotes the old hymn by saying, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost in poor contempt and all my pride. Nothing else can do it. When I see that I'm a sinner, that nothing but the Son of God on the cross can save me, I'm humbled to the dust. Nothing but the cross can give us the spirit of humility. Every time that we look at the cross, we take notice of our Savior who suffered and died for us. Jesus Christ, he went to the cross for us. He went there for you, and he went there for me to bear the weight of the curse of my sin. He went to the cross to pay the debt that I owed. Nothing in all of history, nothing in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us, we need to continually go back to the cross. That's why I think it's so important for us to rehearse the gospel each and every day in our lives. You know, there's a period in time in my life that I thought the gospel was reserved exclusively for the moment of salvation. I thought that the gospel was reserved for the time of me coming into a right relationship with God, and then I moved on to something else. But that is not true. We need to go back to the gospel again and again and again and again, over and over again. For yes, the gospel does awaken us to a relationship with God Almighty, but it is only through continually going back to the cross and looking at it that we'll ever grow. For all of us have an inflated view of ourselves, especially when it comes to our own self-righteousness, until we gaze at the cross. And it is there at the foot of the cross, as we look at our perfect and holy Savior who bled and died in our behalf, that we are cut down to our true size. In order to walk in humility before God and before this in this life, to resist the temptation of pride, we must look at the cross repeatedly. And praise be to God that he commanded us to do that often. To remember. I mean, you think about, as you go through Scripture, all the times that Jesus has told us, God the Father has told us to remember. You see it repeatedly. Remember. Remember the faithfulness of God. Remember what God has done. Don't move on from that. Continually look back. Specifically, we look back today as we take communion. We have the opportunity to remember the work of Christ on our behalf. So as we turn our attention this morning to the taking of communion, may God do a work in our lives to bring us to a place of humility where we don't seek to lift ourselves on high, because that's not where we deserve. It's not what we deserve. May God bring our attention where we rightfully worship the one who truly deserves our highest praise and honor, which is Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf, who descended to the lowest of lows, but is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the one who is appropriately lifted on high. That's why God the Father would say in Philippians chapter 2, "But God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So I encourage you today, let us resist the temptation of lifting ourselves on high by continually looking back at Christ who is lifted on high. He deserves the praise. We do not. So we continually look back at the cross. He is the one that's lifted on high. Let's pray, and I'll ask our elders to come forward, and we'll take our communion. God, you warn us in your word of how dangerous our pride is. God, we battle this temptation to lift ourselves on high. To think of all of the great knowledge that we have, or all of the great skills that we have, or the list could go on and on. And God, you do give us gifts and you do give us abilities, but pray, Lord, that we would continually submit them to you, that we would have an appropriate view of ourselves. God, that our identity would not be placed in what we can and cannot do, but our identity would be found in Jesus Christ exclusively. God, he is the one that's lifted on high. We want to give your Son, Jesus Christ, the praise that is due to his name. So we pause here this morning to worship your Son through the remembering of the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. For through that, through the shedding of his blood, there is forgiveness that is offered to us. God, may we seek to glorify your Son today in all of our days and not ourselves. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.